On last week and this week, we are emphasizing missions. Last week we had six missionary couples and individuals here. And now I am going to talk a little bit about missions also. But I want to ask us, how does the Bible describe that we need to be involved in missions? How does the Bible describe that we need to be involved? This morning I would like to talk about the one who requires us to be involved in missions. Sounds like a little bit of a strange thought there, but who is it that requires us to be involved in missions? And to do this, we want to look at the Davidic covenant this morning. Before I talk about the Davidic covenant, I want to make a connection to a previous covenant, the Abrahamic covenant. No, that one. There we go. So the Abrahamic covenant. In the Abrahamic covenant, there are several promises. Two of them are that all the nations would be blessed through Abraham, and that Abraham would have a descendant or seed. Now that seed we see going into the Davidic covenant. What is a covenant? A covenant is an accord between God and man of how God would deal with man. Usually it's a one-sided thing. God says, I will make a covenant with you, and this is how it will work. And so we want this morning to look at the Davidic covenant, which will develop this idea of the seed of David. And before we do, let's join in prayer. Father, we pray that you would be with us this morning. We pray that you would be in charge of my words. You would help us to hear what you would have to say. And we ask that we would understand better this Davidic covenant and what it has to do with missions. In Jesus' name, amen. The Davidic covenant is described in a various number of passages in the Old Testament. And we would like to look at 1 Chronicles 17. 1 Chronicles 17. In this passage, God gives a message to David through the prophet Nathan. David wanted to build a house for God. That is, he wanted to build the temple. And the key word here is house. Instead of David building a house for God, God said he would build a house for David, and Solomon would build the temple. So the passage says, God said to Nathan, "Now then tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pastures and from following the flocks to be ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have cut off all your enemies from before you. Now I will make your name like the names of the greatest men of the earth. And I will provide a place for my people Israel, and will plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people will not oppress them anymore, as they did at the beginning, and have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over my people Israel. I will also subdue all your enemies. I declare to you that the Lord will build a house for you." Instead of David building a house for God, God would build a house for David. He's not referring to a building where David would live. David had already built himself a grand palace. But rather, house meant a never-ending dynasty of kings that would come after him. The specifics of that house or dynasty are in the next four verses. "When your days are over and you go to be with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, one of your own sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for me, and I will establish his throne forever. I will be his father and he will be my son. I will never take my love away from him as I took it away from your predecessor, who would have been Saul. I will set him over my house and my kingdom forever. His throne will be established forever. Now this is the Davidic covenant. God is saying to David, these are the things I am going to do for you. And I'd like to point out four characteristics of the Davidic covenant. The first characteristic is the Davidic dynasty or line of kings. In verse 11 that we read, it said, when your days are over and you go to be with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, one of your own sons, and I will establish his kingdom. The kingdom would pass on to his son, Solomon. But it wouldn't end there, because in 2 Chronicles 6:16, God said to Solomon, you, Solomon, shall never fail to have a man to sit before me on the throne of Israel. So Solomon would succeed David, and others would succeed Solomon in a never-ending line of kings. And as we saw in 1 Chronicles 17:14, God said of Solomon, I will set him, Solomon, over my house and my kingdom forever. So the dynasty of, or the kingly line, would be forever. It started with David, moved to Solomon, and would never end. But also this dynasty belonged to God. God said, it is my house. So the dynasty will last forever, and it belongs to God. So this is the first characteristic, the dynasty. It's an eternal line, and it belongs to God. The second characteristic is the Davidic kingdom. It is one thing to have a king reign, but he has to reign over a territory of land. The kingdom is the territory. The last part of verse 11 says, I will establish his kingdom. What kind of kingdom? Verse 17 again says, I will set him over my house and my kingdom forever. So the kingdom also will last forever and also belongs to God. So both the dynasty and the kingdom are eternal and belong to God. A third characteristic is the Davidic throne. The dynasty is the person. The kingdom is the territory, and the throne represents what the king does. He reigns. Verse 12 said, he, your son Solomon, is the one who will build a house for me. I will establish his throne forever. The throne will also last forever, but whose throne is it? In the next passage that's up there, 1 Chronicles 28, David said, of all my sons, the Lord has chosen my son Solomon to sit on the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. The throne is the Lord's also. So all three, the dynasty, the kingdom, and the throne, are all eternal and all belong to God. As a result, this covenant is unconditional and will not end. Nothing can prevent its fulfillment. But now, I want you to think with me from the point of view of the Old Testament. How did Israel in the Old Testament think this covenant would be fulfilled? Say we were living in Judah during the time of Solomon, and we know nothing of the New Testament, nothing of Jesus Christ. How would we expect this covenant to be fulfilled? Well, likely we would think that one king after another would come to rule over Israel. One would die, and another would take his place. Then he would die, and another one would take his place. But some of the kings were good kings. Some were bad kings. And some were downright terrible. And finally, God had had enough of their sins. And in 1 Chronicles 9:1 says, the people of Judah were taken captive to Babylon because of their unfaithfulness. Because of their sins, God's people went into captivity in the year 586 BC. The Davidic line had ruled for 400 years. And almost 600 years before Christ, in 586, the kingly line of David ceased to reign. There was no Davidic king, no kingdom, and no throne. So what happened to the unconditional nature of this covenant? It seemed to have only lasted for 400 years. From the Old Testament point of view, when Judah lived in the foreign country of Babylon, did they think that the covenant had been broken? I'll come back to that thought, but first I would like to draw attention to the fourth characteristic of the Davidic covenant, which is the Davidic relationship. The Davidic covenant talks about the relationship between this Davidic king and God. In verse 13, God said, "I will be his father and he will be my son." The relationship would be that of father and son. I want to talk a bit about the idea of this human king. You can think about David or Solomon, this human king being a son of God. Again, we need to think of this from the Old Testament perspective. How can a human king be a son of God? We're not talking about the New Testament idea of the second person of the Trinity, the divine Son of God. But we're thinking of somebody like Solomon. Another Old Testament passage relates to the Davidic covenant and says that this human king, talks about this human king being a son of God. And it is Psalm 2. This messianic psalm talks about the nations rebelling against God and his anointed human king. And in verse 7, it says something interesting. This human Davidic king says, "I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He, God, said to me, the king, 'You are my son. Today, I have become your father.'" This is a direct reference to the Davidic covenant. It alludes to the Davidic covenant that we read earlier. Now, as an aside, I know I'm supposed to be talking about missions. And I'm not there yet, but it will be coming. In Israel, on coronation day, when a king ascended to the throne of Israel or of Judah, he occupied a unique position before God. He became a son to God, representing God to the nation and the nation to God. And we need to resist the temptation to think about the New Testament idea of Son of God, second person of the Trinity, divine Son of God from eternity past to eternity future. There is more than one type of Son of God. We know Christ is the divine Son of God, second person of the Trinity, from eternity past to eternity future, but the Davidic covenant presents a human messianic Son of God. Each human king was a Davidic Son of God. One reigned and died, and another Davidic Son of God took his place. The original audience of Psalm 2 saw no hint of a divine Davidic king. He was purely human. But look at the surprise in the next verse. In verse 8, God said to this human king, "Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, and the ends of the earth your possession." The kingdom of this human king, Messiah, would expand to all the nations of the earth. Now keep that in mind, and we will return to that later. How were those promises of an unending dynasty, kingdom, and throne in the Davidic covenant to be fulfilled? At the end of the Old Testament, it was in no way clear. More than that, it was downright depressing. No one could see a Davidic king ever reigning again. With the Babylonian captivity, the Davidic king ceased to reign. Babylon's control over Israel was replaced by Persia, then Greece, and finally Rome. Instead of the kings of Israel ruling over the nations were ruling over Israel. About 600 years after the captivity started, we finally come to the New Testament. Look at Luke 1 with me. The angel Gabriel was sent to talk to a young, unmarried peasant girl and said, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and will give birth to a son. You are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob or Israel forever, and his kingdom will never end." Now, I find this fascinating. All four characteristics of the Davidic covenant are mentioned here. He is the Son of the Most High. He will sit on the Davidic throne. He will reign forever, and his kingdom will never end. The fulfillment of the unconditional nature of the covenant becomes clear. It is in the one who will reign forever. When the kingly line appeared doomed because no king had ruled for nearly 600 years, Israel was oppressed by foreign nations, God showed that this covenant was still unconditional. Who in Israel would have thought God would fulfill the covenant through a virgin-born, human, divine Messiah? Who would have imagined such a thing? If a bunch of Old Testament Jewish scholars sitting in Babylon during the captivity had brainstormed, how are these prophecies going to be fulfilled? No one would have thought that one up. 8 days after he was born, Mary and Joseph took Jesus to the temple, and Simeon, taking Jesus into his arms, said, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." The Davidic Messiah would be a light for salvation to the Gentiles. And now we begin to see how the Davidic covenant relates to missions. Actually, we saw a hint of it in Psalm 2 when the king would reign over all the nations. So in Jesus' birth, Luke writes of the Davidic covenant fulfillment resulting in salvation to the Gentiles. But what about the Davidic covenant and the king being a messianic human son of God on coronation day in the Psalm 2 sense? Psalm 2 said, "Today I have become your father." Today was coronation day. When was coronation day for Jesus? Obviously, in the New Testament, Christ is the divine Son of God, second person of the Trinity from eternity past to eternity future. But Psalm 2 talked about a different kind of Son of God, a Davidic human son king who would begin to function as Messiah today on coronation day. On what day did Jesus begin to function as Messiah in the Psalm 2 sense? When was Jesus coronation day? I find that question fascinating. We might think it was at his birth or during his ministry. But during his ministry, he was announced as Messiah, and he proved himself to be Messiah, but he did not begin to function as Messiah. The Messiah would deliver his people. On what day did he begin to function as a messianic deliverer? I find this fascinating too. Acts 13. Luke also wrote the book of Acts. And in Paul's first recorded sermon on his first missionary journey, he preached to the Jews in the synagogue in Poseidon, Antioch, which right now is pretty much in the middle of Turkey. And he proclaimed, "We tell you the good news to these Jews in Turkey." What good news? That God promised, what God promised to our fathers, what promise was made to the Old Testament fathers? He has fulfilled in us, their children. How were those Old Testament promises fulfilled in Paul's day? By raising up Jesus. Well, what Old Testament promise was fulfilled by the resurrection? As it is written in the second psalm, the only time a psalm is numbered in the New Testament. "You are my son, today I have become your father." And so this is a quote from Psalm 2, 7. When was Psalm 2 fulfilled in Christ's life? When did this Davidic king start to function as a human messianic son of God? What day was today, Jesus' coronation day? Acts 13 says it happened at his resurrection. I want to read it again. "We tell you the good news. What God promised our fathers, he has fulfilled in us, their children, by raising Jesus, by raising up Jesus. As it is written," or in fulfillment of what was written in the second psalm, "You are my son, today I have become your father." Today is resurrection Easter Sunday morning. That is when the coronation happened and he started to function as Messiah. It's not saying that he became divine, second person of the Trinity, at the resurrection. Christ was always the divine Son of God. Christ was announced as Messiah in his earthly ministry. But Acts 13 says he began to function as the Psalm 2 type of Messiah Son of God at his resurrection. And actually, Romans 1 says the same thing. Paul stated there, "The gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son, who, as to his human nature, was a descendant of David." Now, there's some things that relate back to Psalm 2 there. Talking about the prophets, it's in the Old Testament, the old Holy Scriptures, his son, his human nature being Davidic, and who was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. I want to look at one more passage to wrap this all together. My task this morning is to talk about missions. So I want to connect more closely the Davidic covenant with missions. Let's go to Acts 15. Which occurred between Paul's first and second missionary journey. After Paul's first missionary journey and the converts that happened in the area, what is now Turkey, of all those Gentiles, there was concern about all those Gentiles being saved during the first journey. So Paul and Barnabas were summoned to Jerusalem by the apostles and elders to give an account. And at that meeting, Simon Peter stated, "Brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe." So Peter was encouraging Gentile salvation. And after Peter, James, the half-brother of Jesus, started speaking in verse 13. And he said, "Brothers, listen to me. Simon Peter has described to us how God at first showed his concern by taking from the Gentiles a people for himself. The words of the prophets are in agreement with this, as it is written," and now he's going to quote from Amos 9. "After this, I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent." Its ruins I will rebuild and I will restore. So that, for the purpose that, the remnant of men may seek the Lord and all the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord, who does these things that have been known for ages from the Old Testament prophecies. Amos, who prophesied 700 years before Christ, so 100 years before the Babylonian captivity, he prophesied during the time of the Davidic kings. He said the Davidic kingdom, dynasty will fail and then will be rebuilt. The dynasty would cease to function and later be reestablished. The purpose of the reestablishment of the Davidic king in Christ was, according to Amos, so that the remnant of men may seek the Lord and all the Gentiles who bear his name. How many of us are Gentiles that bear his name? We are there because the Davidic covenant was reconfirmed in Christ. Psalm 2 said the Davidic Messiah would rule over the whole earth. Acts 15 says through the Davidic dynasty, Gentiles would be saved. So Gentiles now participate spiritually in this reign over the whole world. And the book of Revelation specifically says that Gentiles would come from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. This Davidic Messiah is the fulfillment of the seed of God promised to Abraham in the Abrahamic covenant. Through the seed, God would bless all the nations. And the Davidic covenant provides the one through whom missions of the church is made possible. Christ is the one who requires us to be involved in missions. It has been said that missions is the mission of the church. And although I have emphasized international missions, crossing the street with the good news is just as important. There we go. I would like to mention three things by way of application. I have talked about Christ as the Son of God in two different ways: the human messianic Son of God and the divine Son of God. But there is a third type of Son of God. John 1:12 says, "Yet to all who received him, Christ, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." We can be sons and daughters of God by accepting by faith the Son of God's death for our sins. It's a free gift that is offered to us. And if you would like to know more, you can talk to me after the service, or Maynard and Sarah will be back here after the service, or you can talk to one of the other leaders of the church. We can be sons and daughters of God. Second thing, I am struck by the unfathomable way God takes prophecies that we cannot imagine how they could possibly be fulfilled, and seems to fulfill them in an effortless and perfect way. And there are still more prophecies to be fulfilled. And it will be exciting to see in what unexpected ways God perfectly fulfills those prophecies in the future. My third point is more work needs to be done in the area of missions. The need to reach all peoples of the world and the people across the street is still the mission of the church. The Abrahamic covenant that promised blessing to all the world through Abraham's seed leads to the seed of David, through whom that blessing would flow. And bringing this blessing to them is still our mandate. We can participate in fulfilling the Davidic covenant by being involved in missions. How can you be more involved in this mandate, either here at home or around the world? Can you pray more? Can you give more? Can you go? We can all do something. So what are you willing to do? Now, here at Christ Community Church, missions is not a part of the general budget. We who call Christ Community Church our home individually set the missions budget. We have an opportunity at this time of the year to decide how much each of us want to give to missions. We can give it directly to whomever we want, or we can do it through the church by communicating to the Missions Commission who each of us individually wants to support for the year 2020 and by how much. This is what we call faith promise giving. By faith, we are saying, I want to give X amount per month to this specific missionary, or various amounts to these different missionaries. We set the budget. If you have never given to missions in this way, how can you start? Our church supports 15 different missionary couples and individuals. 6 were here last week. 10 have been here through this year, I am told. And I want to encourage those of us who have never given to missions this way to consider it. In the bulletin, there's a place for you to write what you are going to do to help fulfill the Davidic covenant through missions. And you can start by picking one. Pick one couple or individual that has resonated with you. Someone that you have heard from or you've heard about that you're drawn to. And start by picking one, just one. And prayerfully consider how much you would give to them. And it can be a small amount. It doesn't have to be very much. Look at the list of missionaries in the missions pamphlet that has been given out, which is the same list that's in our directory. And figure out who you want to support. And then get on their mailing list. Start hearing from them what they're saying, what's happening. And you can start to pray for them. But be a part of fulfilling the Davidic covenant. In this pamphlet is a list of all 15 missionaries. Here's their names, who they're with, amount that has been given this last year, and who you want to give to and how much. And you can turn this in to the Missions Commission. Help one of our missionaries take the message of the one who fulfills the Davidic covenant to places you could never go. When you give that pledged amount in the offering, you need to designate it for missions so it doesn't go into the general fund. For those who are already participating in the faith promise giving, who else could you give to? Or how much more could you give to the ones you're already giving to? As we participate more in missions, we are actually participating in the fulfillment of both the Abrahamic and the Davidic covenants. So I'd encourage you to write in the bulletin what it is that you will be doing. How can you help in the area of missions? Let's pray. Father, it is fascinating to see things that you said in the Old Testament and how you brought them about in the New. And the amazing way that Christ is both human and divine. He is your Son in both ways. And we thank you for the work that he did on the cross for us, providing us with that salvation. And we would ask that you would help us as we think about how can we be involved more in missions here in Waseca. how can we be involved in the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant? Help each one of us to consider what it is that you want us to do and to be faithful to you in that area. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.